Good morning.
Good morning.
So nice to have each of you here with us this morning, and we pray that our time together be led by the Holy Spirit and blessed of the Lord. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. I would mention that the passage that we'll be considering this morning has far more in it than I can possibly begin to do justice to. But I have spent many hours working on this and studying it. Tremendous, tremendous blessings here. And I pray that through the Holy Spirit, you will be blessed through it as well. I'm going to be looking at the first 12 verses, the first 13 verses of the chapter 1 of Ephesians. And we're going to be dealing with blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. We are a tremendously blessed people, those of us who have come to trust Jesus as our Savior. But I think that very often we are spiritually what many people are materially. In some cases, we don't grasp the blessings that are ours, and therefore we don't appreciate them. And I just want to read a little piece here that I have, which talks about material wealth or the lack thereof. And I think we can use it as an illustration for many of us as believers. Oil under poor dirt. Jeremiah Cole was a poor, he was poor. He was dirt poor. Or, as he liked to put it, I'm dirt poor because the dirt under us is poor dirt. He lived on a piece of poor dirt that stretched as far east, west, and south as you could see from the main road. His grandfather bought the land cheaply because nothing would grow and nothing could live on it. His father and mother lived on it the rest of their lives. He and his wife lived on it all their lives. Their house was like a sieve in the winter, as the cold and snow seemed to blow right in the door. In the summer, the wind whipped the poor dirt through the cracks all around the house. They had no need for electricity, and he pumped water from the well when needed. The phone was down the road. It cost too much to run the lines bringing it to the old house. Things hadn't changed much for the Cole family in nearly 100 years. People came to the door talking about oil down in the dirt that they wanted to extract, but his response was, "I can't be bothered and don't really need to make any changes. My pa lived this way, my grandpa lived this way, I might as well live this way too." Finally, a pushy young man asked if he could drill a well and see what was down there. Cole told him, "We went down a long way to find water, and there ain't much of that." But he finally agreed, as long as the well was just outside his back door. A few days later, all the trucks and men arrived to drill. Down they went for 2 days. Nothing but poor dirt. On the third day, a loud noise and a huge gusher ripped loose and sprayed the old house, soaking the bleached timbers. "There she blows," the big man shouted. "Oil, a lot of oil." Now Jeremiah Cole lives down the road in a big new house with electricity, a phone, and running water. A new car is in his big garage and all the conveniences of life in his home. This was available to him all his life if only he had believed that it was there. Think about that. If only he had believed that it was there, he could have enjoyed the riches of life instead of eking out a lowly existence. Dear Mr. Cole is much like so many believers today. The land has been given to them by their father and his son. In the land are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The wealth is available to all who will believe that they have received every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Well, this morning we want to consider some of the blessings that are listed here in Ephesians chapter 1 and consider how these pertain to us. Now, the epistle to the Philippians was written, or excuse me, Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul during a period of 4 years when he was in Rome in house custody. He had some freedoms, but he was awaiting trial. During that time, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. It was a circulating epistle, meaning that the Apostle Paul would write these and send them to one church with instructions that it go to another, that go to another, that go to another, and then to another. But as a matter of fact, the book of Ephesians is written to all believers of all time, and it's written for the believers in Shannon Hills Bible Chapel here in Greensboro, North Carolina, on the 19th day of March of 2017. So here we are, and we want to take a look at what we have here in this passage. Ephesians is such that some Bible scholars, in reading all of the Apostle Paul's epistles, have said the book of Ephesians is the queen of all of them. Again, what we have in Christ and the way it's presented to us, the blessings are immense. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul starts out recognizing that he was called by God. He calls himself an apostle. An apostle is a person who is called by God for a specific purpose. And the purpose that God gave Paul was to spread the gospel throughout the world. And the Apostle Paul absolutely did that while he was alive by traveling and ministering, preaching and teaching. And it's still being done today through his writings, which we have in the New Testament. He was called of God. It goes on to say, grace and to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. The saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They were also called. No one becomes a saint until God through his Spirit calls them to the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. We need to be careful. Saint in the Bible is not what certain religious organizations today call a saint. They may select a certain number of people. They can go back and look at their lives, and very often they make them saints long after they have lived, and they look at things that they did and the way they lived and other accomplishments, and they judge those worthy of making that person a saint. That is not a saint in God's eyes. That is not a saint. A saint is someone who has been set apart. That's what saint means, to be set apart. And when an individual comes to trust Christ Jesus as Savior, God sets that person apart. He is mine. We read in 1 Chronicles 16:9, I think it is, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the entire earth. Just imagine that. The Lord's eyes this morning are looking to and fro throughout the 7+ billion people on earth. And he's looking for those whose hearts are right toward him. Those whose hearts are loyal and right toward him. That's what God's looking for. So God called the Apostle Paul, and God calls everyone who comes to trust Christ as Savior is one who has been called by God. And folks, when God calls us for a purpose. God had a purpose for the Apostle Paul. God has a purpose for each one of us. What a tragedy to live our entire lives, to go through life and never recognize that God has called us for a purpose and not to sense that we are in that purpose and to some degree accomplishing what God has us here for. So it's important that we look at our hearts this morning and say, have I been called by God? Am I in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, God's blessings, as we find them in Scripture, are primarily spiritual blessings, as we find them in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God dealt with Israel very differently than he deals with us today. In the Old Testament, God promised that if his people would honor him, would obey him, would separate themselves from the gods of the nations around them, and honor him and live for him and obey him, that he would bless them. He promised that he would send rain on their crops, their crops would produce abundantly, that their cattle would multiply, that he would give them freedom from those who would seek to endanger or to fight against them and to take control of them. God promised abundant blessings. These were material and physical blessings. God in the New Testament offers us spiritual blessings. And spiritual blessings are vastly better than material blessings. Now, I can imagine that there are probably some of younger ones here who are saying, I would just love to have some material blessings, and maybe some older ones as well. Material blessings. Yes, material blessings. God gives material blessings. But spiritual blessings are a tremendous blessing to us in this life, and they continue to be a blessing to us through all of eternity. And folks, we live in this life a tiny little speck of time. Whether we live for 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, 100 years, or 110. Heard of a lady who was just recently, who was, I think, 114 years old. But I'll tell you, most of the time, life at 114 is not a real blessed life. And our bodies wear out. We begin to suffer the loss of certain capacities. And if all we have are material blessings, it's only a matter of time until we lose them. But God, because of the riches that we have in his word, the promises that are ours, enable us to enjoy this life in a way that the richest person outside of Christ could never enjoy it. See, the richest person outside of Christ may have all the wealth in the world. And Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the entire world and loses his own soul? Jesus said, that's a bad bargain. Gain the whole world, but lose your soul. See, we only live in this life for a brief period of time, and it's all over. The blessings that we have in Christ carry us through this life. The promises, the Lord Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. And it's a good day when each of us, regardless of age, come to grips with that truth in our own hearts and minds. And we just go through life expecting that we will have tribulations, that we will have difficulties, that we will have adversity, because we will. It'll come in one way or another as long as we live in this world. In this world, you will have tribulation, but he went on to say, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. And those of us who have trusted Christ this morning are overcomers. We are overcomers. So this is written to those who are the faithful, the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. And we want to make sure that we fit in that category this morning. Has nothing to do with how much we have done for Christ. That doesn't make us a saint. How godly we are does not make us a saint, though we should be godly people. A saint is one who has been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has recognized themselves as a sinner, opened their heart, received Jesus Christ as the only way to find forgiveness of sins and a right standing before God, and God takes that person and sets them apart. Certainly some believers live more godly lives than others. That's absolutely true. God wants us all to live godly lives. We all fall short. Every saint who is living today or ever has lived was a sinner and fell short of the glory of God. We all do. But in God's eyes, a saint is one who he has taken. That person has trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, and God has set them apart. And when God sets them apart, God begins to work. God begins to work in their hearts. And then he goes on to say, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. You know, we pretty much understand the word peace, I think. I mean, I can be inside, I can be just churning in turmoil, or I can be at peace in my heart. We understand peace. We say that God gives a level of peace that the world does not offer, but we understand something of what peace is. But the Apostle Paul is writing, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand God's grace this morning. You know, we have people in this world who are able to do a lot for other people. They may be wealthy people, may not be so wealthy, but they just have good hearts. And sometimes we'll talk about those people as being gracious. And they are. But there is no grace in this world, brothers and sisters, like the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that God extends to us. You see, any person on earth, everyone on earth falls into one of two categories, so far as God's concerned. Thousands and thousands of religions on earth. But everybody fits into one of two categories, so far as God is concerned. And God is the judge. He's the judge. So it's only what he says that matters. We're either in Christ or we're not in Christ. In Christ or outside of Christ. Every human being is in one or the other. In Christ or outside of Christ. The only way a person can be in Christ is because of God's grace. You see, God looked down on the world and he took human beings who were what he referred to as his enemies. Because until a person comes to Christ, recognizes their need of Christ as Savior, and opens their heart to him, God says that he counts them an enemy. Why? Because they're in Satan's kingdom. They're ruled by the prince of the power of the air, which is another definition of Satan. The ruler of the prince of the power of the air is Satan. And a person is either led by the Holy Spirit and his life is directed by God through his Spirit, or if he's not in Christ, his life is being led by Satan. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't some people who are much better people than others. Obviously, there are. Some people are much better than others. But people's motives outside of Christ will do things for the wrong motives. People's hearts are not right. There are a lot of people who live very, very good lives, but they are separated from God under God's judgment. They are not in Christ. God in grace, pure grace, reaches down to lost men whose lives are being governed by Satan, and God reaches down and draws them to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Draws them to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and place them in Christ. So God takes enemies, and God makes them sons. God makes them sons, sons of God. Several things we need to remember about grace. God's grace is not earned. There's no way we can ever earn the smallest portion of God's grace. God's grace is not earned. God's grace is a free gift. Free gift. You know, it's hard for us as human beings to come to grips with that because we work for a paycheck. And generally speaking, if it's a good, reputable company, the harder we work, and if the company's earning money, the harder we work, the more we'll be paid. Children have chores and their parents compliment them generally if they do a good job, and they do otherwise if they do a poor job. You see, so much of what is done in life and what we get in life is based on our performance. That is not true with God. We deserve nothing. We are lost sinners, separated from God from birth. We deserve nothing from God, but God, as a free gift, extends his grace toward us. Being justified, this is Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, God's grace is free, and God's grace is the only way to be saved. There is no way that any human being can be saved apart from the grace of God. And a very simple definition of grace is God giving us something that we in no way deserve. God, because he is God, he gives us that which we simply do not deserve and never could deserve. 1 Corinthians 1:4, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that ye might be rich in him. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that for your sakes, though he was rich, he became poor, that we might be rich in him. Grace is a wonderful, wonderful truth. Let's look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now, folks, there's no mind in here this morning that grasps all that that verse is saying. There's simply too much there, and our minds can't go that far. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Again, these are spiritual blessings. We're not looking at material blessings. We're looking at spiritual blessings. And we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And we're going to look this morning at a number of those blessings. And we're not going to get through the seven that I have here, the seven that are brought out in these first 13 verses. But we'll get partway through them. Again, spiritual blessings, vastly material to earthly blessings. Earthly blessings pass away under the best of circumstances. Spiritual blessings are ours for eternity. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Several words that we want to look at there. One is the word chose, another is the word holy, and another is the word without blame or blameless. We want to consider those words. The Bible teaches, and we're just taking this at face value, this is exactly what it says. The Bible says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the earth. If you are here this morning and there's come a time in your life where you said, I'm a sinner before God, nothing I can do about it, but Christ died for me, and I want his death to be applied to my account, and so we take Jesus as our Savior. It's a decision. Birth is a decision. Physical birth is a decision. When Lord Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, you've been born physically, you have to be born spiritually. Physical birth is a real event. When a baby is born, there is something that has transpired, and nothing identical to it has ever happened in the history. A unique human being created by God has been born into this world. And it happens at a point in time, it's a real event. God gives us human birth, or likens spiritual birth to human birth, so that we can understand some of the similarities. God, or the Lord Jesus, told Nicodemus, you've been born physically, now you have to be born spiritually. You have to have a spiritual birth. That spiritual birth happens when we come and we take the Lord Jesus as our Savior. It's a point in time. Up until that point, we are lost. We are in the kingdom of Satan. Doesn't mean we're wicked, evil people, but it does mean that we are not controlled by the Holy Spirit, that we're under Satan's power. And at a point in time in life, we bow our knee to the Lord Jesus. We open our hearts to him. We realize our lost condition. We say, Lord Jesus, I place my hope and my faith in you and what you did on Calvary. Come into my heart, into my life. I'm not giving you words to speak. I'm trying to present an understanding of what we do. We embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, placing our faith in him and him alone. And at that moment, we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom, into the kingdom of the Son of his love, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, coming back to chosen, the Bible tells us that before this world was ever created, God in heaven looked down through time and he saw each one of us who have placed our faith in Christ. And he set his love upon us way, way back. And he said, I am choosing that person. Now, I want to be careful here. If you're here this morning and you don't know whether you've been chosen, that's very possible. There are churches that teach that I will not know until I die whether I'm one of the chosen. That is not biblical teaching. Bible teaching is that God wants to save every person. And if you don't know whether you're a chosen, you can make sure that you have been chosen this morning. Because if you feel a tug on your heart to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to take him as Savior, or if you have at some point in the time felt this, and if you come to the Lord Jesus and you open your heart and receive him as your Savior, you're one of the chosen. You're one of the chosen. Chosen in him. And then we find these words, holy and blameless. Now, holy is similar to word that we looked at just a few minutes ago, saint. There's a similarity between being holy and being a saint. Again, it's something that God does in our hearts and the way God sees us from that point on. We may not feel. We may have had a day that we wish we had never had to live through. We may have lost our temper. We may have said things we shouldn't have said. We may have other people who are mad at us. Everything may have gone wrong. If we're in Christ, God still sees us as being holy and as being a saint. That can't change. Once in Christ, we are in Christ forever. You see, our conduct doesn't always live up to our position. But positionally before God, we are holy. And if we are in Christ, and we need to keep this in mind, we come under God's judgment. And God does not allow his people to go on deliberately and willfully sinning. And if we see a person who claims to be a believer in Jesus, who says that I was saved at such and such a time, and gives us some word of testimony, that they have been living for some period of time in deliberate and willful sin, we have reason to question whether they've ever been born again. You see, the Holy Spirit comes in and works, and we just don't enjoy the sin the way we did before we were saved. We can't, because we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, and we grieve the Holy Spirit and we sin. We don't want to live that way. Doesn't mean that we can't choose to go back and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We can do that. We can fall, but a person who is saved rises back up. And if we see a person who goes on for, you know, the Lord knows the heart, and I don't, and you don't either, and the Lord is the judge. But God tells us in his word that God judges sin in the life of his children, that God chastens and chastises his children. So if we're truly saved, we're not going to continually get away with sin. We won't want it, but secondly, God will discipline us if we continue in it. Blameless, that is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful word. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The first blessing that we're looking at this morning is that we've been chosen and we are blameless. Folks, that is just a wonderful, wonderful truth. To know that regardless of how anything else is going, God sees me. God sees you as blameless in his sight. You see, when God looks at us, he sees us in Christ, and he sees us with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as righteous and just and holy as his Son is, not because we have any of it our own, but because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Christ when we've taken him as Savior. And God sees us as blameless. Wonderful, wonderful truth. I can lay my head on my pillow at night and go to sleep knowing that God sees me as blameless. You know, folks, people are living their lives with just vast amounts of guilt and remorse, and people suffering psychologically and physically because of sin and a guilty conscience, and they're just torn up. People are living like this all around us all the time. They're guilty before God. They know that they're guilty. They know that things aren't right. some cases they don't know what to do about it, or they try to solve that issue outside of Christ, and that, of course, can absolutely never been done. But those of us who have trusted Christ and who are seeking to live our lives to honor him, before we go to bed at night, we can bow our heads and say, Lord, I know that I've failed you in certain ways today, and as the Lord brings things to mind, we confess them. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That doesn't mean we get saved over again. We don't. But we lose fellowship with the Lord, just as a child loses fellowship with his parents when he disobeys or does what he knows will grieve his parents. When we do things, either willfully or unintentionally, that we know have grieved the heart of God, possibly hurt other people, things we've said, we've done, we can bow our head, confess that to the Lord. Lord, I know that this was wrong. I know I fell. I know I sinned against you, maybe against another person. We just confess it to the Lord, and the Lord cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and that fellowship is restored. But blameless. We are positionally blameless in God's sight. And no one, including Satan, can ever bring a charge that will stand against us. Now, Satan can blame us to God and say, take a look at what Bill or John, or make sure I'm not using anybody's name in here, I probably am, but that's not intentional. But the thought is that Satan can accuse us before God, but the Lord Jesus is there, and we read that he continually intercedes for us. Father, this is my child. I died for him. I've redeemed him. He's mine. He belongs to you. He belongs to me. Belong to the Father. We belong to the Son. We are blameless. Wonderful, wonderful truth. Now, we're not going to get through this, but we're going to try and touch at least one more of these. We've looked at blameless. The second is this word, adoption, and this is found in verses 5 and 6. Read verses 5 and 6. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. So God predestines us, okay, to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Predestination and foreordained are similar words, and they have similar meanings. Sometimes the same Greek word is interpreted predestinate or predestined, and at other times it is foreordained. But what the word means, predestined or foreordained, is that God determines beforehand that something will take place at a point in time. And the scriptures teach us that God knows from eternity past who are chosen by him, who will receive his Son as Savior, and they are foreordained, they are predestined. And we need to be careful with this, because some people get the idea, well, God predestines certain people to be saved and others to be lost. Predestination in the Bible is always used of those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. It's always used of the believer. Nowhere in Scripture do we find that God ever predestines anyone to eternal punishment. People suffer eternal punishment in hell, and hell is real, because they choose to go there by rejecting the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus on their behalf. People choose to go to hell. A lot of people say they don't believe that hell exists. But whether I believe that something exists, I can jump off a building saying I don't believe that gravity exists. Happy me. I'll die as I hit the concrete below. You see, what a person. We live in an age where many people take the position that if I don't believe it, then to me it's not real. That is absolutely foolishness, just as defying the laws of gravity are foolish. Absolute foolishness. If it's true, it's true, and if it's not true, it's not true. If there is gravity, there is, and if there isn't, there isn't. We know that there is. Well, the same is true of hell. Hell exists. The Lord Jesus Christ said quite a bit about hell. It's a terrible place of eternal punishment. God never predestined anyone to go to hell. Just to make sure we understand that, here's some verses to support it. John 3:16. This is the heart of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the heart of God. Here's another verse. This is taken from Romans 10:13. Whosoever. Each one of us can put our names in there. If David, if John, if Bill, if Sarah, whoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we come to the Lord Jesus, turning from our sin and saying, Lord Jesus, I take you as my Savior. If we call upon him, that person will be saved, whosoever. Another verse, and this is First Timothy, 2 verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the heart of God, that every person would be saved. Now, some people choose not to be saved. But we bring these verses out to point out that being foreordained or predestined does not mean that God has predestined anyone to go to hell. He has not. People go there because they reject the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word adoption means to place one as a son or a daughter. Wonderful, wonderful truth. Here we are, guilty, guilty sinners. Nothing in the world we can do about it. We're entirely dependent upon God's grace. We hear about the Lord Jesus. We hear that he paid for all of our sins on Calvary's cross. We come to the Lord Jesus and we say, Jesus, I take you as my Savior. All of my faith's in you. There's nothing I can do to save myself. My faith is in you. And God takes that person and adopts them into the family of God. That is amazing, amazing truth. And I'll tell you, it's something that I rejoice in deeply, deeply in my heart. That Dave Steenland, with all of Dave Steenland's faults and weaknesses and sins and shortcomings, God has placed me in Christ and I am a child of God. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth. Now we're going to stop right here, but I'm going to read a couple of verses of a hymn that just thrills my heart. You don't need to turn to this, but and we're not going to sing it, but I'm going to read it for, again, because it just fits in so nicely. Sorry, I've got the wrong 67. Okay, here we go. Number 67 are in hymnals. Just listen to these words. The love of God. The love of God is greater far, we've been seeing this morning, than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. So a question as we close this morning, dear friend this morning, whoever you are you in Christ? That's the question. Are you in Christ this morning? And if you're not, or you're not sure whether you are, go to the Lord Jesus in simple prayer. Confess yourself as a sinner before him. Open your heart and invite him to be your Savior. Place your hope eternally in him. You will be a chosen You'll be one of those who have been elected. You'll be in Christ for all eternity, and you'll be a son or a daughter of God. Wonderful Bible truth. Whole lot more here we haven't had time to look into. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we praise you and thank you for the great God that you are. Father, were it not for your word, we could not in our furthest imagination understand or contemplate someone as great as you. Father, we thank you for your love for all of us. Thank you for your grace in sending the Lord Jesus to save us. Thank you for placing us in your family, blameless, faultless, being called a saint, a faithful, a child of God. Father, we praise you and we thank you for who you are. Thank you for the gift of your Son and our standing before thee in him. Lord, we ask for any in our audience who have not yet trusted the Lord Jesus and ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would draw their hearts to him this morning and that they would open their hearts and trust him as Savior. Lord, use your word to accomplish your purpose in our hearts. We praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.